As we're thinking about moving forward in all of this, everything we've done over the last year and a half, as we've dialed into what is God's intention, that we would experience community, we would be healthy, we would understand our identity, we would begin to understand our identity as missionaries, that we would see what wisdom and know our own heart and guard our affections, and then really understand the affection of God as we've studied the life of Jesus and really tried to put this all in context so that something can happen. Not so we can gather information. And even as we head into this season of looking at the story of God, trying to understand the big events, the big transitions of what God has done in the world and what is our part in it, and how do we make sense of it? How do we keep from having all roads lead to us, but really put our story in the middle of something much bigger? We want to walk through that. Well, what's the outcome we want? What is the outcome for the kingdom? What is the outcome for this expression of the kingdom of God called Beggar's Gate in the future? And really, I was in Salt Lake last night. They were pointing, they get a big dream. They want 20 services by the year 2020. And I think they're sitting at 5 and ready to start the 6th. And so they have a plan. There's one going to Europe this summer. It's not like 20 new churches, but it's 20 new things. It's some Spanish services and so on. And it would be very faith stretching, and it would be really cool if that happened. And so they appointed 5 pastors, and I've never gotten to be a part of an ordination ceremony where there's been 5. I think 3's been the upper limit, and it's going like, whoa, God is really. Because they need way more than that to do 20 services total. But there's a work of God there, and there's a defined outcome. And one of the themes, and I've heard it before, but I think it fits where we are. Because we've come out, many of us have come out, even if we've transferred in from another church or we've been a part of Loveland Expressions for a while, we've been in this place where we're in this pattern of build the church, it's bigger, and build the church, and our identity was wrapped up rather than be a disciple, go and be a disciple, make disciples. And certainly there's a function for the church to gather. There's a reason we gather. It's important, but it's not the end. Nothing has been accomplished if we just gather. If Jesus somehow isn't exalted here, if somehow we don't really experience a safety and relationship and a care from other people, a knowing and being known and caring and acting, and if somehow we don't look at this book and say, I am responsible to follow hard after this instruction. I am accountable for what it tells me to do. That's how I express my love for Jesus, is I obey him. In that context of relationship, of who he really is, filled with care for me, delighted in me, calling me brother, not servant. He has every right to call us servants. He says, no, I call you brother. I call you friend. But we respond to him by trusting, because that obedience, what it really says is, I trust you. I believe what you say is true. I believe what you say about the future. I believe what you say about my life and how I can best invest it for the greatest kingdom impact and the greatest blessing to my own soul. And for that to happen, we walk in that identity. We really start to know Jesus, not the construct Jesus of rule giver or great teacher, but the one who is interceding for us, the one who comforts us, the one who walks with us, the one who just says, come, sit with me. That's what's important. If I needed things done, I could do it better myself. Now, I'm going to have you do things, but that's not the point. My need for you to do them. I want you to enjoy this process with me and learning to tell this story, learning to understand all that fits that in. And the outcome is when we create that soup as a church family where we're safe, we're known, we're enjoying Jesus, we're trusting Jesus, we've given him our affections. We've said, I don't want to be a fool anymore. I want my affections to line up with that your call to make me your bride. I want to walk with you as your bride in subjection to a good, holy, righteous, and incredibly scary husband. But I'm going to do it. I want to walk in that. When that's true, the structures that we create collectively are almost irrelevant. There's a goal, there's an outcome that when we individually own that, it's in join together with others that have a vision or a desire, that something happens. You've probably all heard this quote. But Aiden, can you put that G.K. Chesterton quote up there? Okay? You all heard this? And the more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. Because when I have an identity that is centered in the story of God, the real, genuine Jesus, when I'm resting among people who care about me and I don't feel alone or unsafe, or if they saw me naked, I would be rejected. If I'm in that place, man, there's a power that can flow. There's a freedom that can flow. There's a joy that can flow. And I really, honestly, I've even talked to Chris about this, so this may not be a theme for the year, but this is what I'm going to propose. And it's really the intention of what we're talking about with Missional Committee. Where do you want to bring the gospel? Where do you want to express faith? In what context? In what way? We're not looking to give permission. We're looking to empower. Look, say, what do you want to do? How are you going to express the kingdom? Because we're not going to create all kinds of arbitrary things that go, oh, now we're going to do this. Everybody come over here. Oh, now we're going to do this. Let's go. Everybody come over here. We're just going to tee up little opportunities. What do you stick to? What do you get excited about? What expresses who you are? And we're not all going to do everything. I would like to know there's things going on. I have no idea they happened. I'd like to hear 2 weeks later of an amazing thing, an amazing step of faith that somebody took and go, whoa! I don't want to be a permission giver. And not just me. As a team of leaders, we don't want to be walking in that place where it's like, approve, disapprove. But to have a centrality of there is rule, there is order. The church serves a vital function. But it is not to create every activity or to build a vision. There is no my vision. There is no our vision that we're trying to all build. It's Jesus' vision, and it is our job as we gather together to stimulate faith, to remind each other what's true, to bring safety and care for each other so that good things run wild. And there's going to be some messy things. People are going to fall in pits and go, you know, I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what this feels. Okay, it's a journey. Let's support that. In fact, and you probably noticed this, and this will have an implication for some of you. My son, John, he's at a place. I just need some time to think. I got to understand what the wild thing I'm supposed to do looks like. And so he's going to take a little sabbatical from just even being around in this context. Where, I mean, he's not leaving family or whatever, but he just needs some time. But that means that if we're going to have a certain construct here, some others may need to step up and say, I can fill that gap for a while. I can help out. Or maybe forever. Who wants to express their faith by serving as we gather, helping to lead worship, helping to learn sound? Oh, those basic things. Do a great job of making the coffee and vacuuming the floors. There's another layer, bringing my faith, bringing my influence, bringing my prayer, bringing my intercession for the Moore baby and the Morris baby and those who are discouraged. I want to bring my strength. I want to push so that this pot of soup called Beggar's Gate creates really healthy, vitally alive stuff. I want to bring my strength. I'm not going to wait to be told. But that's a messy journey. That's a messy journey. And you ask questions, and you try things, and you have hard conversations. It's all a part of the journey. But if we land in that place where our life is rooted in Christ, truly rooted in Christ, not in the adornment of a gold cross around our neck that means church attendance twice a week, but we rest in our identity. I am of Jesus. And wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, I am of Jesus. And I speak his kingdom story. Good things are going to run wild. And if we try to manage it, it might run wild, but it won't be good. I trust the Spirit of God in you to lead you to good things. Not alone. Never alone. Alone is dangerous. But as you join with brothers and sisters, say, let's do this. There's somebody else with the Spirit of God in your world, or a number of people that are walking in that with you, then I trust together, the Holy Spirit can lead us to good things. That makes sense? That's where we're going with this. And so how would you see that? How could you support that? Would you celebrate that? Ooh, that looks a little weird. Is it sin? Is it condemned? Is it forbidden? Then let it run. Let it run. Let's see where God takes it. There's plenty of dangerous things, and we need to be careful. But let it run. Try it. It's hard to establish new things. It's hard to refine a vision. And so we're going to let them run. We may prompt some. That's the whole, one of the wild things that's going on is we're trying to establish income and a place to live down in downtown. We're just going to try to let some run wild. We're just going to see what God does. We may live there 2 months. I don't know. But we're just going to try something. And we're going to spend a lot of energy and money trying that thing and trust that somehow, if it's of Him, He'll breathe on it and there'll be good fruit and the kingdom will advance. And so we just sow lavishly the story of God. If we lose track of that story and our place in it, and if we can't communicate it in the context, if we just want to share facts about Jesus and coming to church, be an evangelist, invite someone to church. No. Well, I mean, fine, if you want to. But demonstrate, communicate with your life and your joy and your service and your giving the story of God that's working in you. That will change lives. Welcome people into belonging to something before you expect them to sign all the doctrinal belief systems and change all their behavior. Let them be broken and come alongside. And then acknowledge that you're actually broken. Take off the masks. Why do you think so many people outside and probably inside the church think the church is full of hypocrites? I did not say that. There's a hypocrisy of posing. I have all the answers. I have some really important answers that I'm still trying to process in my story. And I'd love to communicate them with them to you. I'd like to try to communicate some of those. That's why this story is important. That's why knowing the difference between come and see versus go and be is something that has to be floating in your head. It will shape your choices tomorrow. It's not Pat's cute list. It shapes, it's a pithy, which does not mean insignificant. It means it's a way to encapsulate an idea, a deep thought in a simple phrase. That's a pithy. Pithy is not trite. Pithy is thick. Go and be shapes me. And if I lose sight of that, I can drift back into be a here and do nothing, or I can think the idea is to just go and get people in this place. Maybe in time, sure. But that's not the goal. I want to own, go and be. That's what I want to be. And that's what will allow good things. And the story of God, if you're clear on it, if you see how Christ is revealed, and it's on your lips, it's on your heart, it's what you're dreaming about day by day. How can I communicate that God loves you? What is the best way to communicate God loves someone? How do you think? Love, showing them. Just a real simple idea. Who is Jesus right now? Who is His body? So if Jesus is going to do something, who's actually going to do the work? Us. The only way they will experience the love of God. Oh, God loves you. Be blessed. Have a great day. Well, that's winsome. That's sincere. Ooh, 5 miles. I don't have enough gas for that. Just trust Him that when we actually serve, when we give, when we make room, when we listen to give, these statements we're talking about are not cutesy little chart things. They will shape our identity. They will shape us. Why do you come to church? Why do you come gather here? Because it's a habit? Because it's what good Christian families do? Why do you come? I come because I really want Jesus to be exalted by me in community with other people. I really want to be in a place where God can use me to bring safety and security and community and a genuine oneness. And I want to receive that from other people. I want to see smiles. I want a pat on the back. I want people to know I am not alone. I'm not alone, because that gives me hope. I want to experience community. And I want to read this word and go, let me do it. Let me obey it. Because if you come for a different reason, you might be confused. Well, that didn't happen. Never intended for it to happen. You're not only disappointed, you're just delusional. We're not trying to do that. And those are our goals. When we come with that expectation, those lists are not lists. They shape our faith. Okay, I'm going to ask you to just think about the answer to this, and then answer just by raising your hand if you think you have the answer. What is the currency of the economy of the kingdom of God? Everybody knows what economy is, right? Anybody can answer that question? What is the currency? What does God trade in? You can put your hands down. Now, did everybody else, were you just shy to raise your hand? You're just not sure? If you're kind of sure, put it up partway. If you think you have an idea, put it up partway. Okay, good. That's better. Everybody shout it all at once. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so if you're living in the United States and you have no clue that people value dollars, and in your assumption, you come to the conclusion that people value lava rocks, and you walk around with lava rocks trying to buy and trade and make a difference and acquire some degree of success or prosperity, I am rich. I have lots and lots of lava rocks. Are you going to land anyplace good? You have to know it's dollars. And you invest your time to get dollars to get the things that you want or need or desire to use for the kingdom or for your own well-being and etc. If you don't get with absolute certainty that the economy of this country is dollars, you may make some really foolish decisions. Knowing what the currency, what is God interested in? What makes him smile? What does he pay attention to? What buys weight? What moves the industry of the kingdom? What fuels the army that takes ground for the kingdom? What is that economic currency? And most of you know it, but not confidently enough to go, yeah, I know what that is. It's faith. If you don't know why we gather, how can you bring faith to it? If you're not clear, how can we bring faith as we gather together? So we come, we do our thing. We don't please God. We don't receive because we haven't asked for anything. We don't bring faith. Faithfulness sounds like faith and is nothing like faith. Okay? Faith produces faithfulness, but faithfulness does not produce faith. We can fall into faithfulness, doing the right thing, and have no faith expressed. It's just the right thing. When we're faithful because we understand what it yields in God's economy, hallelujah. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is the assurance of something hoped for. So when we gather together, when we're listening to the word, when we're encouraging each other, what is our hope? What are we sure is going to happen because we have faith? And it's not arbitrary. We don't just get to pick anything and claim it. There's certain promises we bring faith to. There's certain principles we bring faith to. Faith is not magic. Faith is rooted in truth. When we ask for things that God didn't promise, I don't care how much faith you have. You might get it, you may not, but it ain't faith. Okay? We bring faith to what's true. The story of God reveals what's true. We spent a lot of time talking about creation. And I want to demonstrate a couple things. As we've laid out the spring and how to break this out, I just discovered a tool and a way of looking at the story of God that Chris and I will be walking through a little bit more and see if we may shape how we step through this. Because when we think about the story of God, what we're conditioned to do in the church is to think about the big events, the big covenant changes. And we've even talked about that. And there are some big changes. And I discovered, somebody else discovered it. I discovered that they discovered it, and I was impressed by it. I thought it could be a useful thing for us to reshape, especially as we're trying to put ourselves in the story of God, be encouraged in the outcome that the grace of God has wrought in us, to examine this. And so we may play with that. We may go back to the old way, but I just want to at least introduce you to this, an app and a way of thinking, because it flows out of T for T and some of the guys that think in terms of using storytelling rather than, you know, verse reference proofs. Trying to bring people who are not as familiar or not as biblically literate, doesn't mean they're biblically illiterate, it just means they're not as clear. They see Jesus as a historic figure. They don't understand anything about creation. They don't understand anything about, well, why did he change old to new? A lot of those things get lost. And so this story form is called Creation to Christ. It's a way of speaking the gospel and communicating the gospel, even studying the gospel that starts with creation. Could start even before that in some of those epic videos that we were watching. That's where he actually starts, is what was before in the beginning. Because that's where you learn about God. That's where you learn about the nature of evil. Things that are not recorded chronologically, they actually, you have to go to John 1 to talk about in the before the beginning. Okay? In the beginning of this planet, in the beginning of our physical reality, there was something before that. God was there, and there was a spiritual battle that occurred. If we don't get that, we don't understand the nature of God. We don't understand the nature of evil. And so they started in a very different way. Can you switch that to HDMI now? Oh, I'm sorry. Could you flip to the verses? And so this is just the first little section. Again, we may not walk through this. We'll get this into your hand. This, again, a wonderful study. Anybody remember the basic questions from Stories of Hope? What kind of questions do we ask when we read that passage of Scripture? What? Yeah, what does this reveal? What does this passage tell us about God? What does it tell us about the people in the story? And when you're trying to help somebody understand Scripture, those are really, instead of looking for little minutia or trivia, which we're prone to think of, by the way, I'm pretty sure if we had a quiz on the numbers of things, how many tribes in Israel, you know, we'd all go, yeah, I got that. And we can miss the very essence of what a story, what the Scriptures are trying to reveal. It's trying to reveal principle. We latch on to trivia. I have a mind like a steel trap for trivia that I have no interest in. I can just recall random things when someone asks a question. I can't remember my phone number. But somehow, it's just like it just sticks to me. But the principles, those pithy things that help shape me, I got to be intentional about it. And so this is the way they lay it out. It's a very simple concept. What does this teach about God? What is this? If this were true, how would it impact my life? If God was really like this, how would I live differently? And it goes through the creation story. First of all, the world and man, the fall, first sin and judgment, judgment of a sinful world, referring to the flood. It's two sections there. And then God's promise to Abraham. And it looks at not the Abrahamic covenant, which is unique and wonderful. But what about that story of Abraham reveals Jesus? What about the fall? What about God's provision? What about the curse? What about the promise there reveals Jesus, the nature of God and God's ultimate provision? So that throughout this story of God, we're drawing out an understanding that Jesus was not a random guy that showed up in the Middle East. But it was God's way of walking through, revealing a Savior, revealing an answer. Declaring our brokenness and then declaring a solution and our access to him. And it's a pretty cool little thing. So we'll get this into your hands, and then it jumps from there into the life of Jesus. So the way they tell the creation to Christ is they declare his power over first he was the promised Messiah, the power over how he was Lord over storms. He was Lord over matter. He was Lord over illness. And so just demonstrating that he was not a good teacher, but things were subject to him. And so it reveals Christ all the way through, and it highlights some of the similar stories, the stories of hope, but it puts it in the context of this whole from pre-Genesis all the way through. And there's a cool little app, and you can write this down. It'd be a fun one to teach our kids. This is, by the way, we're trying to complement this with our Sunday school curriculum as well. Oop, that's a camera. I don't want the camera. Are we on up there? You guys watching me doing this yet? Phones are amazing these days. My computer won't go up there, but my phone will. Sometimes it goes up there. Is it up there yet? Switching to HDMI, stage presentation. Got it? Okay. Okay, free app, okay? So basically what it is a series of pictures. Let me bring this up. C2C Story, if you Google that in Play Store, I'm assuming there's an Apple version. And so and it's not bad art, you know, so it's not, I don't think it's art we need to be ashamed of. But it goes through, and those indicate different stories, and they would prompt you, and you could use it with someone just so they have something to look at. You can do it on an iPad or on a laptop or something. Just you can tell the story as you're going. And it prompts you. It's kind of visual cues for you when you get familiar with it. But it'd be kind of a fun thing to do with kids and families. Oops, sorry. This is the part I'm not sure on, is how to go back without going all the way back. So as you look at that, and then you just scroll through all the different pictures, when you get to a specific picture, up here in the left, there's a little text-looking box, and then it actually gives you kind of a summary of that section. So if you forget what that picture means, so even as a memory tool, you can go back and forth between the pictures and just say, have you ever really thought about how Jesus fits into the whole story of God? Let me just show you. I found this cool thing. Let me just tell you the story. And you just walk through it. Now, we might debate which pieces or parts we would emphasize and so on, but the goal of this is to not hit everything, but to just reveal Christ in the very earliest stages, okay? And so we're going to just real quickly do a story. So C2C Story, it's put out by the same guy who wrote T for T, and so it complements a lot of the ideas a number of us are wrestling with and trying to contextualize missional community and how to really immerse ourselves and go and be light and salt in the world. All right, we're going to look, and we'll just do this rather than breaking into groups. I want to read the two sections of Genesis that deal with the creation of the world and then the creation of mankind, okay? And here's the questions, because I like to do this interact a little bit. What does it reveal at different layers? Not just the right answer, but the little subtle things. What would this tell you about God? What does this tell you about human beings in this place? Because we're not going all the way to the fall. We're just going to creation. What is God's intention? What is man's role, mankind's role? And that could be a little confusing because man is the male, but it's also the race in some of these verses. Okay? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, according to its kind, on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves. With each, the water swam according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I'm going to stop there and complete that in just a moment, because that's the kind of poetic summary. It's laid out in a cadence, in a way. And then we can insert chunks of chapter 2. And by the way, in the original language, there was no chapter 2, okay? But that's a human construct that says, yep, this is a good spot to stop, and I think they missed it on this one because it seems like they should start later. These are generations, chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of heavens and earth when they were created in that day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no plant had field sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. There was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Okay? We're going to jump down to, and it describes the Garden of Eden. Just for the sake of time, it's important to reveal the nature and character of God. It's important to understand that section of the story because it tells us his intentions for that go fill the earth, subdue it. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to eat, to work. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man he made into woman and brought her to man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I'm going to jump back in there. So God created man in chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. I'm going to jump down to the end, 31. And there was evening, 31. And saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. What do we learn about God in this? And just as a tee up here, I am in the camp that this is literal, it's actual. I don't think you have to tell the story in that way. I think it is all true to tell the story. God reveals himself. There's certain factors. There's nothing in here that scientifically is impossible. There's challenges, obviously, when we look with a scientific lens, but there's nothing troubling when you really understand it, when you do the research. But you don't have to convince someone of the age of the earth or some of those things at this point in order to tell the nature of God, the story of God. Okay, so I just want to help you understand that, because that's a big pill for someone who has no context. They've been inundated with certain assumptions and theories that may or may not be rooted in them, or they've just kind of taken it because that's what somebody told them. But you don't have to draw that line here. It's not a critical piece of it. There are critical pieces about the nature of God and his intention that we can draw that will speak to their soul. So what does this tell us about God? Some character qualities, his desires.
I think the biggest thing that it told us is God wants good for us. Everything he created, he said, was good.
Yep.
And he was abundant in the things he created, as far as we know.
Yep, absolutely. It declares the goodness of God. Yeah, it's interesting. There's some things you could ask about God. Well, did he need to do this? Was he somehow unfulfilled? Or was there something that compelled him, a passion, a desire to share his essence with someone else? And you draw that out in the story, depending on the person. God didn't have to do anything. Oh, gee, I'm bored. Let's create something. He said, wow, we could bring something really cool into existence. and bring our essence, who we are. What else? And I'm giving you clues is the way I'm saying that. He's pretty powerful. He's pretty powerful. Absolutely.
He wanted us to have ownership when he let him name the animals.
Yeah. He's not a control freak. He really granted a lot of freedom. Said, go be me there. Go. Here's the model. Eden, here it is. Go make the rest of the planet like this. And fill it up with more pictures. In the image of me, fill this world with that. You've missed a big one. What does this story reveal about who God is? Let us make man in our image. He's plural. There are three persons in the one. God is three persons joined together in oneness in such essential elements. And that's why God saw human relationship and said, I want to create little pictures of that. God loves it when we love each other, when we care about each other, when we display God-like love towards each other and commitment to each other and good to each other and bring our strength for each other. It's a picture of Him. He sees His reflection looking back at Him. It's the nature of God. What is our nature? What do we see about the nature of human beings? As He first intended. Let's not go ahead of the story. Yeah, we were created to be in relationship with Him and with other humans. He never intended us to be alone. That He did. Oops, that's bad. There was a purposefulness in that. What else about the nature of man? His intention for mankind.
To be productive.
To be productive. To do good things. To reflect His creative nature. He just created all this cool stuff. He says, "You go do some cool stuff," and He gave him great freedom to do that. Go be productive. Go make a difference. Go bring good.
He knew that we needed boundaries, that we would cross over those boundaries.
Yeah, there were certain things that would hurt us, and if we didn't understand those boundaries, we could get into trouble for sure. Some of those warnings, you don't want to go there. You are not God. You don't want that. And so He drew a very simple boundary and asked human beings to love Him enough to honor that.
That also shows that He did give us free will to choose.
Absolutely. Yeah, He didn't make robots. He doesn't. He's a gentleman. Says, this is what I'm offering you. It's really good. You get to be in charge of everything. It's really good. Please don't spit that away by breaking the rules and breaking fellowship with me. Please don't do that. So what does this speak to someone who's far from the cross? What does it speak to me? When you are not, what does this story tell us? Well, it's broken. Why does God allow evil? That wasn't His intention. Let me tell you the story. This is one of the greatest things. There's so much evil in the world. I can't believe in God. Most atheists are atheists, not because of what they understand about science or nature or anything else. Most of the time, it's either a moral issue, they don't want to yield to a God that tells them what to do, or it is a relational, emotional issue where they've been so hurt or disappointed by what they believe to be their sense of God, that there is no God and I hate Him, is how they become an atheist. How can you hate something that doesn't exist? But that's where they are relationally. So to be able to tell the story that God had intentionally set up us in this glorious place where sin, we would not hurt each other. There would not be evil that influenced us. Evil did have freedom to speak to us, but to not to rule us, not cause our death, had no power that we did not grant it. That's an important part of the story. Well, why is God that way? That's not what He intended. That was our choice. You see how important that is? When we think, oh, God's just ripping me off. No, no, no. That's not His intention. The whole thing is designed for you. And by the way, Edgar was saying heaven. We'll get to this at the end of the story as we're walking through this. But I don't think we were created for heaven. I think we were created for earth. Because He doesn't create a new heaven at the end of the age. He creates a new earth. He creates another place similar to what he created in the first place, where we lived as redeemed, regenerate, restored people. So whatever heaven is now, that's not forever. There's something else coming later that is described by God as the new earth. If you don't believe that the first earth was good and God had a great plan for it, what is our hope going to be? What is our faith going to be? How are we going to exercise the economy of God, the currency, if we aren't hoping for the right thing, restoring that? Does that make sense? That's how we fit it in. We've done a lot on creation. We should all be able to demonstrate a good picture on the science and the reasons, etc. Do you see the story? Do you see the character revealed? That's what will speak to the hearts, your hearts, when you're discouraged. Not the facts about the age of rocks or formations or whatever, but the heart of God that's displayed in his story. So we'll make sure that's included in this week's e-news. And if you want to start working through some of those stories with your families or just in your personal study, to just start asking those questions deeply. Read it several days and go, tell me something new about yourself out of this. Please don't read it once. John Meyer knows every word, and I wouldn't hesitate to estimate that he spent hours thinking about every word of each word of the first seven chapters of Genesis. And he still gets cool stuff. He still gets enlightened about the character of God. Please don't read and go, okay, I got that. God's like this. There's a depth here. The more we are impacted by that depth, the more the story will impact us and it'll be on our lips. So we can speak it to each other. We can speak it to those who don't know Jesus. Speak it to those who are so hurt right now because their idea of God doesn't exist and they hate him. Oh, no, let me tell you about it. That's not the real God. That's not the real God. He's like this. He told us in his word. So check out that app, and we'll get those out in the newsletter. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your story. I thank you. You've revealed all about you. God, you didn't give us a list of attributes. Lord, you demonstrated it, played out in relationship. And so we can see it. We can understand it. We can be compelled by it. We can have an ever-increasing understanding. And I pray we would be a people who seek after you with all our heart, that we would understand the currency of your economy, that you would grow our faith, that we would want more faith more than we would want more stuff. God, and that we would want that faith not so it would get us more stuff, but that we would have greater power and bring you more joy and have a greater impact in this world so we can cooperate with you as you expand your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.